Thank you, Lenny, for reading God's word and leading us this morning. We've been following a series on the book of James, which is about the living faith. And last week, Lenny spoke from chapter 2 about favoritism, and your words should not be just mere words, but it should follow with actions and obedience to the Lord who has sowed his word of truth in us. And today we're going to look at the chapter 3. It's about taming the tongue. And I'm really worried to bring the sermon this morning because it's not easy. So, you know, when you go to the Lord in prayer, when you're preparing your sermon, you always ask the Lord, Lord, unless you convict me, you know, I will not, you know, this thing you have as a preacher, you spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord, unless you convict me from this word, I cannot speak. I cannot bring this word to people, Lord. Help me in this. But when you come to James, and especially to this chapter, not unless you stop convicting me, I cannot bring this word, because this is every single line that you read, it just convicts you. It talks about tongue, how to tame your tongue, how to be careful with your words. It's a test of tongue. If we go back to chapter 1, even in our kids' Sunday school, they read verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So James already warned us, slow to speak. And he also, in the passage where verse 26 talks about, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. His worship is worthless if he cannot control, if he doesn't put a tight rein on his tongue. If you're careless about your words, if you doesn't bother about how it's going to affect the other person, you're not a true worshiper. And what he says later is the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, caring for the vulnerable and holiness. And later we could see in the chapter 2, it talks about the test of favoritism. How do you treat others? How do you treat your brothers? Are you treating based on who they are and how they are doing well, rich and poor? Or are you loving them because they love God and they are your brothers and sisters in Christ? And he also carries on talking about, let your words not be just mere words, but carries on with action. Live out your faith. And then he comes to chapter 3. He talks about the tongue. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary to talk about tongue. And I was thinking, when I got married 13 years ago, in ministry, you come home with so much stress. I think somebody said, Alex, when you go home, make sure you shirk off all the stress on your shoulder. And when you enter home, you should not carry your work into home. I'm like, well, that's not possible in ministry. How can you do that? You know, at times you come home, but unknowingly, the word that comes out of your mouth hurts your family. But once that word comes out of your mouth, when it spills, it's like a glass that shattered on the concrete floor. You cannot collect it again. If you try to collect it, either you're going to find it hard to find the pieces, or you're going to end up in hurting your hand by collecting it. That's how words are. Words are precious. You have to be careful how you speak. So taming your tongue is something very important. And he comes to talk to the, first he's condemning the teachers. He's starting with teachers. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. See, here he gently admonish those people, the believers, the brothers, not to be teachers. Be careful if you want to be teachers. There are two things there. One is, as a teacher, as you bring God's word to people, and the office of teaching is, as you bring God's word to people, teaching is not just about you speak one thing and you don't follow it. You are a teacher. You preach God's word. You bring God's word to people because you live that out. In 1 Timothy and Titus, when Paul talks about the characteristic of an elder or pastor, one of the very important things is not because they are leaders, they're a good family man who cares for their wife and children and love them. No. It's because they're good family men, because they love their wife genuinely. They love their children. They care for the poor. They care for the society, the community around them, because of the genuine faith, how they live out, because of that they are qualified to be the leaders, the pastors or deacons or teachers. So as teachers, you cannot separate your word, your teaching, and your life. They're both together. On the other hand, you can misuse your opportunity as a teacher. You can, instead of glorifying God, you can have your self-agenda, self-motive, self-praising. So he's warning against teachers. Be careful if you want to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged most strictly. And also, historically, at that point of time, in the Middle East and in the ancient Near East, at that point of time, we could see, as he's talking to those people, there are people who are, you know, in the Eastern culture, you're honored based on who you are, what family you come from, what sort of class you come from, and what sort of wealth you have, but also what sort of position you hold. And based on that, you're honored in the society. So many people in the church, they want to become teachers. And he's warning them, be careful. It is not to be taken lightly, because to the ones who's given more, the more will be asked, expected, required, and they will be more strictly judged. But is it only to pastors and elders and deacons? We all teach. What about teachers in the Sunday school? They teach the young children, young kids. What about Bible study? The simple people do Bible study one-to-one in a group or a one-to-one. We teach God's word. What about women's ministry when we teach? So we have to be careful. When we teach God's word, we can't take it lightly as just as a teaching is separate and life is separate. No, it's together. And he goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When he says, and he goes on to the extends to the brothers and sisters, we all stumble in many ways. He's including himself there. James is not saying, you all stumble in many ways. He says, we all, as an apostle, as a prayerful man, if you read the church history about who James is, a man who is humble, who is a prayerful man, who faced so many trials and tests because of Jewish authorities. And this man says, we all stumble in many ways. And the stumble, the word stumble, which has been used here, is not the word that you fall in a way that you reject God and disapprove God and rebel against God. Stumble is you trip, but you carry on. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. But if you can. And he goes on to say, when we put bits, and he gives an example of what that would look like. He talks about bits into the mouth of horses. And he talks about rudder and ship, and then he talks about fire. A small spark of fire that can burn the whole forest. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It talks about bits in the mouths of a horse. Horse is a big animal. If you don't control it, it's going to run wild. And he says, by putting a small bit in the mouth of it, a person can control such a big animal. A small piece of bit in the mouth of a horse, which is so big, the rider can control it. The same way, a rudder, a small piece in a large ship can control the direction of the ship. If you want to know more about what a rudder is, I know a right person in the church. He's sitting right in front of me, Lenny. He got a boat, and he loves to talk about boats. So if you want, he will explain you what a rudder is. A small piece at the bottom, which changes the whole direction of a ship, such a big ship. And the same way he talks about, that's how tongue is. And he also carry on to say, like a small spark of a fire that can burn the whole forest. So when you look at it, it looks like as if, you know, what James is talking about. So what should we do about it? So like the bit controls the animal, like the rudder controls the ship, should the tongue should control us? If you control the tongue, you can control your body. It looks like that as you read in the first glance. But as you read it, it's more than that. It's not just two parts, it's three parts there. One is the bit and the animal, but also the one who rides the animal, who controls it in the direction he wants it to go. In the same way, you could see the captain or the pilot of the ship who, in Israel, he guides the ship by controlling the rudder where he wants to take the ship. In the same way, the will of a person should control the tongue, because with that follows your actions. As Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the... The verses 34, 36. Sorry, I'm reading from 33. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So how does a tongue speaks on its own? What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So what's inside you is what comes out of you. If there is good planted in you, good will come out of you. So just controlling your tongue is not going to change your heart. The issue, we can't be dealing with the fruit of it, but we have to deal with the root of the issue. And Jesus goes back to saying, your heart is the problem. And coming to James, James already said, as a believer, God's word, the word of truth has been implanted in you. It changed your heart. It transformed your heart. When it transformed your heart, what comes out of your heart should be the truth, goodness, encouraging others, lifting up others, and not burning or bringing down others. A tongue could be used to spark something small, but it can burn the whole forest. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the old person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And one is saying, be careful what comes out of you. But it also says, is itself set on fire by hell. What the hell does, it destroys everything. It destroys everything. So we have to be careful with what we speak. And he says very clearly in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You cannot control, you cannot tame it. James goes on to say, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Taming is used for animals, not for humans. But he says, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. When you go to circus, you see the elephant. How can they do that? It can obey and it do all sort of, you know, things. And you see lions and tigers, the wild animals, man can tame it. And you go to an aquarium and you can see, you know, what they can do with sea creatures and birds and all that they can tame, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Look at what James says here. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison, and no man can tame the tongue. Now, Augustine says in this, it does not say no one, it says no man. Because you know why? When you cannot, there is one who can. That is God and God alone. Amen? That shows that our dependence on the Lord and not on our own strength. We need the mercy of God. We need the consistent love of God that we receive. We need His grace and we depend on Him every day. And it shows that we cannot do it by ourselves. Unless the Lord intervenes, unless the Lord helps us, we cannot. No man can tame the tongue. But we know God can tame our tongue when we submit our life to the Lord. Because later in chapter 4, we could see in verse 7, it says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And later in verse 10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When you submit, when you humble before the Lord will help you and He will lift you up. Many times it's been used in a different context, in a very selfish context. But what God is saying is, submit and I will change the way you live. See, I have to think, when I'm dead, when I'm spiritually dead, it's not that I was spiritually dying, that the rescuer came and helped me, that God came and lifted me up. No. I was spiritually dead. I have no life in me. God came and rescued me. Amen? I didn't lift my hand. He saw me. He saw me in that ocean that I'm dead. And he came looking at, looking for me. He came and he lifted me. He gave me life. The life that I live is because of him. I wonder, when I'm dead, he loved me so much. He gave his one and only son. The Lord came and rescued me. And now I'm alive. How much more I should realize that? Now I'm alive in Christ. I'm walking in Christ by the grace and mercy of the Lord. Now I can see. Before I could not see. Now I'm alive. Before I was dead. But we forget it, isn't it? When we are dead, God is there to rescue us. And the same God is near to us. We need to go near to him. Amen? Not away from him, but near to him. And he loves us so much. He cares for us so much. And he is willing to help us. And he goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Can you see James crying there? My brothers, see his love as he's writing to his brothers there. He's writing to brothers and sisters, to the church. He's pleading with them. He's saying, you cannot praise God with your mouth. On the other side, you cannot curse your brothers who are created, who are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. How can you do that? That's what the same thing goes back to in James 1. You cannot say that you believe in God, you love God, you want to worship God truly, and you cannot put rein on your mouth. You have to guard your mouth. The same way, you cannot say, I don't care for the vulnerable, but I want to be holy. No, if you want to love God with all your strength, all your mind, with everything that you have, but you also love your neighbors, because you're not yours anymore. You belong to God, and God is everything for you. And what God loves is what you love. And here he says, you cannot say, God, I want to honor you. God, I want to praise you. God, I want to love you. And go on the other side and cursing your brothers, hurting them, insulting them. Not being careful with your words and not self-examining those words. Not being accountable to your words. And as parents, we do that. We don't speak to our children in a calm and nice way and help them understand that we love them. With our loved ones, with our wives, with our husbands, sometimes we do that. Knowingly, unknowingly. And we don't take courage to go and apologize. I failed at it many times. I asked God to help me in this. To give me courage. If I truly love God, if I truly transform by God's word, which has been planted in me, if I truly depend on him, I will trust him in those things, that God will help me. He will change the circumstance. He will be with me in that journey. See, God is not worried about your destination, because our destination is with God and where he is, in his presence. What God is worried about in our life is our journey. What we are becoming in this journey. Are we becoming like Christ? Because that's where James goes back to in the first chapter. When you go through many trials, consider it as joy. And he goes on to say, in your test of faith, persevere, don't run away. Stay under and persevere so that God will bring something beautiful out of you, is maturity and perfection, which is going to yield you crown of life in him. But those who follow and serve the evil desires given to it and continue to sin, they do not repent of their sins, and it leads to death. And he comes back to the same thing. If you love God,
you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't be careless with your words. You can't be hurting them. And I've seen, I worked with some people, sometimes we all fall into that trap. It's okay to put up a face when we are sharing the gospel. Because it's so easy for us to share the gospel. When it comes to share the gospel, nobody's not going to know my life. But when it comes to doing life with people, discipling people, which is a long run, it's not going to be an easy thing. Where our life will be exposed. We cannot be one person when we're sharing the gospel and a different person when we live out that gospel. It has to be same. If you're honoring God with your mouth, praising God with your mouth, you should also honor your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he says, a good water, and it does not, you cannot have a salt water flow from the same spring. See, sometimes you may have a mixed one, but what he's talking about is consistency. When a fresh water comes, it will not give you fresh water. A spring will not give you fresh water one time, and the next time it will give you a bitter water. It cannot do that. A spring water, which is fresh, will always give fresh water. One day when you drink, it is sweet, and the next day it's bitter. No, it doesn't do that. The same way he says, brothers, look at the, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? You cannot expect the olive tree one time to give olives and next time to give something else. In the same way, if you praise God and honor God, you should also honor your brothers and sisters who you do life with. Amen? It's convicting, isn't it? It's not easy, but coming back to it, as he's talking about bitter and sweet, he also goes on to say, who is wise and understanding among you? He talks about two kinds of wisdom, earthly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I'll finish with this. Two kinds of wisdom. When you lack control. In the previous chapter, in chapter 1, he says, if you lack wisdom, come to the Lord, ask him, because he's a God who loves to give to his children. He's not saying you ask and he's going to leave you. Very clearly, James chapter 1, 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you ask him truly from the bottom of your heart, cry out to him, he is a God who loves to pour out his love to his people, his children. And as we, a few weeks ago, as I spoke about this, he's a God who is a generous God. He's a giving God. He's a God with no favoritism. He's a God with no reproach. And he loves to give to his children. Amen? And he comes, and it goes on to say, the same thing, the wisdom, there are two kinds of wisdom. One is earthly wisdom, which is envious, selfish, self-ambitious, and the other one is very demonic. He doesn't care about the brothers and sisters. I was looking at what is envy and jealousy. Envy is, envy is something, in a simple way to say, you're covet, You covet something what your brothers and sisters have, what they have. But jealousy is something you become bitter towards what they have. Envy is you covet what someone has. Jealousy is you bitter towards what someone has. And being envious, that's not what God wants from us. That's what the worldly wisdom says. Envious, selfish ambition. It's all about you on the cost of someone else. And it's demonic. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't glorify God. But what he talks about, the wisdom that is heavenly, is but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. The wisdom that comes from God. In chapter 1, he talks about chapter 1, verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Lord, from his throne. Amen. And is a God willing to give. And what are those? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. It is not contaminated. It is not stained by this world. It is pure. Then it's peace-loving. It loves peace. And it's considerate. It cares for other people. It puts others before themselves. It's submissive. It is humble. It's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. These are the fruits that James talks about. On the other hand, we can see in chapter 4, it talks about what the other one comes from the world. It's about slander. It's about envy, selfish ambition, demonic. It's all about themselves and the cost of other people and not glorifying God. If your heart is truly transformed by the gospel, the word that has been implanted in you, our tongue will show the fruit of it. But as he says, it is not easy to tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. But when you come in dependence of the Lord will help us. And out of the fruit that comes is what we see in chapter 3, verse 17. When I look at, when you read Proverbs, when you look at Jesus Christ, the Lord says, come and ask me. I'm willing to give. I'm happy to give. But all you need to do is ask him. In Proverbs chapter 27, so chapter 8, verse 27, talks about when it comes to wisdom, because James brings a lot of teaching from Proverbs. I just want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The wisdom is talking here. The wisdom is speaking. And it says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep,
when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Wisdom with God before the creation of the world. And when it comes to John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul picks up that idea from Proverbs, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27. Verse 18, it starts, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he goes on to say, brothers, in verse 26, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. The wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think you lack wisdom, it is found in Jesus Christ. You know, when we spoke about the tongue in Isaiah chapter 53, when it talks about the servant king, Jesus Christ, he was taken like a lamb taken to the slaughter, but he was silent, he never opened his mouth. And we see in the gospel, when he was put before the authorities, he never opened his mouth. He spoke only what needed to be spoken. And Jesus himself lived and showed us how to live this life of taming our tongue. And when we struggle, where do we go? We go find wisdom. Where do we find that wisdom? That wisdom is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone and not in this world. Wherever you go in this world, whatever they show you, whatever they teach you, it may seem fascinating in the beginning, but deep down, it's shallow. It will not give you life. It will destroy your life. But only in Jesus Christ, when you lay down your life, you receive life. Amen? Only in Christ Jesus, you find the wisdom that you are seeking. And only in Christ Jesus, you will be fulfilled. And only in Christ Jesus, your words will be building people, not destroying people. So that we will trust the Lord and surrender our life to him, the one who gives us life. Let's close our eyes and pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Father, thank you for your word that you have brought to us this morning. Lord, we as your children, we are broken vessels, the Father. But the Lord who have called us is faithful, who helps us in our weakness, who builds us, who lifts us up for your glory, O Lord. Lord, even
As we look into this passage, as you spoke to us, we pray the Lord will help us in growing stronger in faith, in trusting you, O Father. Not trusting in the ways of the world, but trusting in the Lord and Lord alone and what he has done for us on the cross. Lord, help us, help our hearts to submit to you. There are areas which we try to cover, the areas where we are not bringing before you. Lord, help us to bring it before you. Open it before you so that we can depend on your grace and mercy that can change our lives and help us to grow in the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for your love that you poured upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in us, sanctifies us, and helps us in every day of our life and failures, O Father. So that we will not boast of our own strength, but come in humility, in trusting and depending on the grace of the Lord and you alone, O Father. We thank you for this morning. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we all stand to our feet?